reading at verse 15, the words of our Lord Jesus. Luke 14 and verse 15, and when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought five oxen, yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. The Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And God shall stamp with his own divine seal of approval this reading from the infallible book. Verse 18, And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. I want to talk tonight about sinners' excuses in rejecting the Son of God as he's freely offered in the gospel. I want to talk about the root of excuses. I want to talk about the rhyme of excuses. And I want to talk about the rottenness of excuses. On what soil do these excuses grow? In what ground do they multiply? What is the motivation that lies at the heart of the sinner when he excuses himself from facing up to the challenge of the gospel and the immediate decision for our Lord Jesus Christ? The gospel here is likened to a great supper. Great because of the person who provided the supper. Great because of the price that was paid for the supper. Great because of the provisions of the supper. And great because of the numbers of people that the supper catered for. It was a great supper. The gospel supper is a great supper. The greatest of all made provision for the supper. The master of the house, the Father of heaven, Jehovah Father, provided this supper for poor, hungry, famished men and women who needed gospel peace and gospel truth and gospel love and gospel pardon and gospel peace. The price he paid for that provision was the price of the life's blood of his incarnate Son. No supper was ever provided for at such a cost. It cost the life's blood, every drop of it, shed at Calvary, in order that the gospel table might be spread. This gospel is great in its provision. It provides for all the hungry. It provides for all the sinners. It provides for every generation of fallen man. You will notice in the story that when they had brought in the halt and the maimed and the blind, yet there was room for the provision God makes in this great gospel supper, in this feast of salvation and grace and everlasting life. And of course it was great in the numbers of people who were invited. The invitation goes out to all men. None are excluded but those that exclude themselves. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I was examining this morning in my sermon the effectual call of the gospel. Tonight, let me tell you that there's another side to that. And that is a great opportunity that I might press on men and women everywhere to receive Christ as their Savior and Lord. I am commanded to preach this gospel to all mankind, to go to every place, to every creed, to every color, to every class of sinner, to rich and poor, high and low, religious or irreligious. I'm called to declare unto them the happy, glorious, wonderful invitation. Come, for all things are now ready. What's the root of these excuses? I'll tell you, first of all, these men had no heart for this feast. The world tonight has no heart for the feast that God has provided for. The world tonight would rather have the dishes that have been baked in the bakery of hell. They would rather have the provisions that come from the pantry of Satan. They would rather have the sweetmeats that come from the dark and awful places of damnation and sin. I never pass down the streets of our city and look at the gin palaces and the liquor shops and the places of amusement and the places of so-called pleasure that my heart does not break with passion and love for poor, benighted, blighted souls who think that in these places they will find something that will satisfy. But the devil has no bread that satisfies. Secondly, these men wouldn't come to the supper, and they made excuses because they hated the man who made the feast, and they hated his invitation. There is a deep seated enmity in the heart of men and women against God. There is a deep-seated opposition begotten in the heart of the sinner against God. And Satan fuels the fires of opposition to God. Satan works upon the minds of men. Satan encourages men to make vain excuses in their folly, deceived, duped, and eventually damned by the devil's colossal lie, his libel, his slander against the blessed Son of God and the provisions of the gospel. And then you'll notice that these excuses keep by common consent. Have you read the text? Have you listened to its words? That they all began with one consent to make excuses. They all, with one consent, they consented together. The whole world conformed. The whole world has made a resolution. We will not have this man to rule over us. Except the devil's resolution in your heart is smashed by sovereign grace and the power of the blood, you'll go on resolving not to have Christ to rule over you. The devil encourages and promotes rebellion in men's hearts. And instead of outrightly speaking out against Christ, they make vain excuses. You examine the excuses that are here made. They were vain excuses. But let's rhyme over these excuses. First of all, they're too busy. Too busy. Too busy in their labors. Too busy in their debates. Too busy in their pleasures. They have to take time to sleep. Time to wash, time to dress, time to eat, time to travel, time to meet their friends, time to have their recreation, time to read, time to write, yes, and time to die. But they haven't time to face up to gospel truth. Are you saying that tonight? Leave me alone, preacher. I'm too busy. I have too much on my plate. I haven't time to consider immediate decision for Jesus Christ. And then some people say, they're too good. Too good. I don't need that gospel that you're preaching. I have my religion. I have my baptism. I have my theology. I have my creed. I have my good work. I have my morality. I don't need the gospel that saves sinners. I'm not a sinner. I'm respectable. I'm decent. I'm upright. I'm righteous. Go and preach that to the down and out. Go and tell it to the heathen. Don't preach it to me. What a fool you are. Your heart has within it the seed of every sin. And it's only the grace of God that keeps that sin from coming to fruition. The seed of the murderer is in your heart. You might finish in a murderer's cell. I sat once with a man who was a murderer, and he said, Ian, I never intended to be a murderer. I never intended to take human life. I never intended to have blood on my hands. And here I am, a murderer! And I said to that man, the seed of every sin is in the human heart. The seed of thieving, of lying, of cheating, of dishonesty, of the vilest search, sex, perversion, imaginable and unmeasurable. That seed is in your heart and in my heart. And it's only the grace of God that has kept it from bearing fruit. And you do not know, my friend, when it will bear fruit. Sin is an unbeatable game. You can't beat sin. You can't be a fuck to sin and win it. Win the fight. I sat in Sunday school with a young boy, Jimmy. We had a faithful Sunday school teacher. He pressed upon us the necessity of instant decision for Jesus Christ. Jimmy said, no, I'm going to have my fling. I'm going to enjoy the world. I'm going to see things. But when I've had my pleasures, I'll consider coming to Jesus. I said goodbye to Jim in a Sunday school class. The next time I met him was in the Cumberland Road prison. And he was going from bad to worse. And one night, in a dark and awful way, he went out into the night of a sinner's hell. Jimmy never intended to go to hell. He intended to get to Christ. But sin was too great for him. Seed of every sin is in the human breast. Out of the heart of man proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, witchcraft, the whole catalogue of sin. And you need the grace of God tonight to cleanse it from your heart. And if you don't get that grace, you'll not know where you'll end. But I'll tell you where you will end. With God's holy book in my hand, you'll end in hell, in the darkness where every Christ-rejecting soul goes to. That's where you'll end. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I'm too good. And then there are others, and the devil says to them, you're too bad. You've committed too many sins. You've said no to Jesus Christ too often. You have committed unpardonable sins, and there is no hope for you. Well, let me tell you, my friend, if the devil says that to you tonight, he's a liar. The chief of sinners is already in heaven. The Apostle Paul, and he said it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And if the chief of sinners is already in heaven, you can be saved by the grace of God. Don't let the devil deceive you. Don't let him rig up your path. Do you remember the psalmist wrote in the psalm book, the sins and faults of youth do thou, O Lord, forget. Thank God he does forget our sins. He purges them away. Thank God there's cleansing power. Thank God there's forgiving power. Hallelujah! There's pardoning power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white. And though they be like crimson, they shall be as white as wool. The devil's telling you tonight you're too bad. He's a liar. Jesus Christ can see him from the guttermost to the uttermost. He's able to save to the uttermost. Read the catalogue in the book of Corinthians. And God says, such were some of you, but you've been washed. Hallelujah. For the power of the blood of the Lamb. And then there are those who say, I'm not ready to come. I must make myself ready. You can't. That's why we sing that hymn. That little invitation hymn. Just as I am, and waiting not, to rid my soul of one dark blot. To thee, whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Waiting to make yourself ready. And instead of making yourself ready, you're going farther down the broad road to destruction. Salvation is for the sinner. The only qualification you need is to turn and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I've too much time still. I want to do some things before I come to Christ. Time's on my side. I'm young. I have life before me. Preacher, give me time. I came to this road over 40 years ago. A young woman attended my services in the old church. She was 17 years old. Very good-looking young girl, very bright. She arranged all the dues in the neighborhood, the bus runs, the dances, the pleasures. But she came to the house of God and came under conviction of sin. I was anxious for her. I ran one day and spoke to her. I said, you know, you should come to Christ. She said, I'm only 17. God wouldn't take me away at 17 with it. And I said, don't boast of tomorrow. You don't know what a day I'll bring forth. A few days afterwards, she was scrubbing her mother's floor. She fell over the bucket. And when her mother ran to her and picked her up, she was in eternity. And as I went to that home and looked in that coffin on that beautiful young life snapped out, I could hear those words, I'm only 17, I have plenty of time. You don't have time, friend. Every minute of your life is borrowed time. You're depending on God for it. What a fool you are to gamble on time that's not your own. Be in time. While the voice of Jesus calls you, be in time. Then sit you longer, wait. You'll find open gate, and your cry may just be too late. Be in time. And then there are other people who are saying, I can't believe. I can't believe. Friend, don't deceive your soul. What you're saying is, I won't believe. That's what you're saying. Don't hide it behind that excuse. Better to have no excuse at all than have a false one. You know what believe is? Believe is receiving. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. Gospel believing is gospel receiving. All you've got to do is to receive Christ. Open the door. We're singing it tonight. Swing your heart door wide open. Bid him enter while you may. He's there tonight. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's knocking. He's going to open the door tonight. He's going to take him in tonight. These vain excuses. Let me say a word as I close on the rottenness of excuses. Would you please remember who you're making excuses to? You're making excuses to the God of heaven. You're not dealing with man. You're not dealing with a preacher. You're not dealing with the church. You're not dealing with your friends. You're dealing with God Almighty. Can you really look the Almighty in your eye, in his eyes tonight and make one of these cultural, devil-inspired, sin-produced excuses and say to the blessed Son of God who bled himself to death on the cross of shame at Calvary, can you really make those excuses to him why you'll not take him as your Savior and your Lord and your King and your Master? It's God you're dealing with, not man. Secondly, could I say, remember, it's your precious soul you're trifling with. You can trifle with money. You can trifle with the things of this world. They're valueless at their best. But this is your precious soul. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? What are you going to give in exchange for your soul? What are you giving in exchange for your soul? Don't you see the rottenness of your excuses tonight? Don't you see tonight the folly of it all? That the most precious thing I have, my immortal soul, that will live as long as God Almighty lives. And I'm gambling with it, selling it cheap, gambling with my soul. Oh, the rottenness of these excuses you're making when you put them against the value of your soul. And how many of you are saying this night in this meeting house, tomorrow, preacher, some more convenient day. Tomorrow is folly. Tomorrow never comes. It'll never come for you. You see that great governor of the imperial Caesar, Felix? And before him is the greatest preacher bar. This Caesar, Paul, and Paul is preaching, and Felix is trembling, and the power of God is there, and the power of the Spirit is there, and his conscience is stricken, and he said, some more convenient season I will call for you. I'll never see him. A convenient season may never come. Now is the day of salvation. You can leave this house tonight, and it could be the last time you'll ever hear God's call. You can leave this house tonight, and you could commit the unpardonable sin and say no once too often to the Holy Spirit. Turn while the Spirit in mercy is pleading. Steer for the harbor light. But how do you know that your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight? I tell you, when the death dew comes on your brow and the death rattle in your throat and the robes of the great eternity are wrapped around your bed or wherever you are at the time of death, you'll not be spending the last moments of your life making excuses. You'll be spending the last moments of your life in the terror of the shadow of the damned. It's time you faced up to God's truth tonight. It's time this night that you look out into that dark eternity that's before you and that you ask yourself, where shall I be in eternity? Eternity! Eternity! Where will I be in eternity? With Christ or without him? In heaven or in hell? In indistinguishable light or in unexpellable darkness? Oh, dear soul, 100 years from tonight you'll be somewhere. You'll either be among the redeemed in the palace of the king, listening to the songs, serving the Lord in joyful and everlasting praise and ecstasy. For eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love him. Or you'll be in the prison house of hell, incarcerated forever, with chains upon your wrists and stamped into those chains the awful word everlasting, and chains upon your legs and stamped into those clanking fire chains of the damned the word everlasting, and seared on the walls of that prison house the word everlasting, and written on the door of that prison, all who enter never leave, everlasting. My friend, you would do well this night within your soul to search your heart and say, is it worth it Is it worth it for the pleasure and the sin and the companionship of the world to throw up every prospect of heaven and go on to the darkness of hell? By the precious blood that Jesus shed, by every thorn that pierced his sinless flesh, by every pang that brought a shiver through his crimeless body, by every sigh that came from his throat and came out in agony from his mouth as he hung at the cross, I plead with you, sinner friend, tarry no longer in your sin. Seek him tonight. Seek him sincerely. Seek him humbly. Seek him with confession upon your lips. And I can give to you the happy assurance, yet there is room in the gospel feast. There's a place at the table for you. There's a place in the Father's house for you. Make sure you take up the gospel invitation. Let's bow our heads. Your heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I just want to press the invitation upon every sinner in this meeting to come to Christ. You don't need a preacher or a prelate or a pope or a priest. Christ you need. You sit there in your pew, think about it. Say to yourself, I'll not always be here. I'll not always be listening to the gospel. I not always have the opportunity to come to Christ. I should take it tonight. Of course you should. And just ask God in the silence of your heart to have mercy upon you. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You call upon him. Call upon him now. If I can help you, I'll be in this room at the right-hand side of the pulpit after the service. Just come and see me. Let me open the Bible, show you the way. If you have brought an unsaved one with you, believer, and you know they're anxious, have a word with them. Come and meet with him. As I stand up to preach the gospel, I am reminded I'm a dying man. Preaching to dying men and women. This pulpit is just a little isthmus pushed out into the ocean, and against this pulpit dashes the spray of an eternity past and an eternity to come. And as a dying man to dying men, I address you. Oh, sinner. Heed the warning voice. Make the Lord your final choice. Then all heaven will rejoice. Be in time. Father, seal the word of God tonight to many hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.